Greetings, everyone. Open your Bible to Colossians chapter 3. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along as we take note. Follow along. Colossians chapter 3 as we continue in our series in this wonderful book. Read it on to verse 21 so we can get the context and appreciate what we have covered so far. Beginning in verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone had to complain against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husband as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Father, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of opening your word in a nation that we are free to do so. Many of our dear brothers and sisters around the world have to meet in fear, but nevertheless they meet because you commanded them to meet, to sing your praises, and to mutually encourage and build one another up and to pray for each other. And so, Father, we ask that we have been given the distinct privilege of being here. May we take advantage of the blessing we have, that we as a nation can meet together without that fear. And may we be attentive and not get distracted by carnal and worldly distraction. Father, may we not allow our minds to wander. But Lord, may we be focused, because your word is always profitable when we expound it. It is always helpful and useful. It is always there for us to put into our lives, though it may not address a specific need right at the moment today, to bring in and your word into our lives and to ponder, reflect, and make it part of our lives in the way of application. It is always profitable. And so, Lord, we pray that you be with us, that you would bless the exposition of your word, that it will go forth in clarity, accuracy, and in power for your honor and your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time together, we were exhorted to let the peace of God rule or be the umpire in our lives. And as we govern all of our relationship, rather than doing what you feel like doing and doing what you want to do and what comes natural, that normally from a fleshly, sinful way, the Bible makes it clear that God's people are to let his peace and the principle that brings about peace with God be the thing that guide and rule us. Now we move into this verse, and we're admonished to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And whatever you do, do not separate these two things, because you cannot have the peace of God without God's word dwelling in you richly. Even Psalm 119, 165 makes it so abundantly clear. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. So point number one, as we look at it in verse 16, it's talking about the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. Look at verse 16 again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Folks, we have a lot here, though we're going to take our time unpacking it, because too often we just glide through it without taking the time to really nail down the meaning and the significance of these words and how profitable it would be for all of us to learn these lessons. First of all, when it talked about the word of Christ, it's none other than the same as the word of God. It did not mean, as some Christians have said, well, that only means the red letter edition of the Bible. We're not talking about the words of Christ literally as only what he said in the gospel. Because clearly, throughout the book of Colossians, Paul had stressed the deity of Jesus Christ, that Christ was God in the flesh. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, he said this, "For in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head over all principalities and power." The idea of principalities and power is all angelic beings and all authority. Who but God is that? And yet that was attributed to Christ in this book. Even in Colossians chapter 1, we have that great section that is probably the most exalted Christological element in all of Scripture. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of over all creation. For by him, Christ, all things were created that were in heaven, that were on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created through him and for him." So clearly, the Bible is speaking of the deity of Jesus Christ. The whole book of Colossians is about the divine nature of Jesus Christ, and that he is sufficient, that in him, from his perfect work on the cross, we are perfect and complete in him. So he's saying in this verse, let the word of Christ, another way of Christ slash God, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Here we are to seek the truth as it is found in him. We live in a day where, what truth? I have my truth, you have your truth. There's no such thing as truth. Even Pilate said, what is truth? And yet he had the truth standing right in front of him in the person of Jesus Christ, who said himself that night, earlier that night, to his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father except through him." And it clearly what we have here, an exhortation to let the truth of God dwell in it richly. Not fiction, not fantasy, not entertainment, not amusement, but the truth as it is found in the Scriptures. Often we get caught up filling our minds with lesser things than the greatest of things. The exhortation in this passage, in this verse for us, is to let his word dwell in it richly. Sometimes we'll even take things that not only waste our time away from the best thing we can learn, but even good things that we spend too much time in as a distraction away from that which never will be taken away from us, as we learn from the lesson from Mary and Martha. We are to seek, Bible said, not only earthly and spiritual reality, the truth that's found there, but the spiritual reality that's always been a top priority for the people of God. How do I know that? Romans 8, 5 and 6, "For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." To the carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, right at the front end of this whole chapter that we're in. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. And even Matthew 6:33 in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord said himself, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All the daily things that we need to be sustained and cared for will be provided for, but take priority of seeking Christ first. Beloved, it's not enough to simply seek the Word of God diligently. The Word of God must dwell in us as well. That, look at the verse again. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Okay, the word dwell means to live in. It is the idea of to be at home. The Word of God shouldn't be in a kind of a, on the surface and superficial attachment to our life. It is the Word that speaks of His Word being deeply abiding and at home and comfortable with us. Nothing is more comfortable than to all of us than our own home. We're always uncomfortable when we're in somebody else's house, but when we're at home, we're at home. We're comfortable. And that's the picture that Paul is trying to paint here. Let God's word find a place in your heart and life that is like at home. You're comfortable with it. It's not like a gift. It's not a stranger. It is at home with you in your mind and in your heart. That His word is to dwell in us in that way. This is how the word was used throughout the New Testament. But it doesn't stop there. It's not enough that you simply let the word of Christ dwell in you at home. Notice the next word. Dwell in you richly. Richly. The word richly has been translated also overflowing or abundantly. Even in Titus chapter 3 verse 6 it says that He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. The word abundantly, the exact same Greek word that was used for here, richly. God's word not only need to be comfortable and at home with you, but rich and overflowing in your life. This is the opposite of having the word of God being little, scanty, tidbit, morsel, small doses, meager portion of the word of God. It need to be richly, deeply, intimately in us. These are the questions you need to ask. I'm reading the Bible, but is the Bible taking its root in me? Is my mind being preoccupied and permeated with the Word of God? This is the challenge and exhortation. Hear what Paul is saying. It ought to permeate every aspect of the believer's life and should govern every thought, word, and deed. Yet even the hidden desires and the motives of our hearts. But we always need the standard of God's word to do that. We always need the fact that the truth of God's word, the sufficiency, the perfection, the inerrancy of God's word teaches us that we should have this knowledge. That we need to have God's word in us, the word of Christ, the word of God, dwelling within richly. Again, it's not enough to simply have data in your head. Bible verses in your mind. Know where to find everything for the next Bible trivia game. Notice again the verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. This is a very important word. We already dealt with this word from Paul's prayer request in chapter 1. That they would be filled with the will of God, knowledge of the will of God, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The word wisdom here specifically means taking knowledge and the ability to apply it to life. It's not simply, I got the knowledge, that's good enough. I got my degree. I have the info. It's there. That's not enough. What Paul is saying here, yes, let God's word richly dwell within you. But in wisdom, in applied knowledge, get it in your life. Apply it. Apply it. Clearly, we see that is truly the application of the knowledge that you gain and glean from the scripture. William Hendrickson said it this way, wisdom is the ability to use the best means in order to reach the highest goal, a life for the glory of God. So in essence, to taking the knowledge that we glean from God's word and using the best means for the highest goal, and that is the glory of God. Even in our famous and well-known passage of scripture that we always go to when we talk about that this is God's word and it is inspired by him, none other than 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Let me read it to you. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration means God breathed. It means God breathed this out. It's not something where the authors of the book or the writers of the book got kind of inspired like a composer would with the music or an artist with a painting. This is God breathing out his word and they wrote down. Here's what the purpose of God's word. It is profitable for four things. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. But in a direction. It's not simply to, hey, we want you not only to know this, and if you got it wrong, to rebuke you of it and correct you, and if you're ignorant of it, we need to instruct you. It is all for the purpose of in righteousness. What does that mean? Well, obviously, it means to live a life of righteousness. Let you doubt that. The next verse in verse 17 reads as follows. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The purpose of God's word, his inerrant God-breathed word, it instructed and teaches and rebuked and corrected when need to be. So we would live a life of righteousness, which is nothing more than living a life fully equipped, fully furnished, fully ready to go for every good work he had called and commanded it to do in his life. It is not enough simply to, hey, this is God's word. I'm going to let God's word saturate my mind and stop there. That's what Paul is saying in these words. And so often we miss it. So often we miss it. The idea is to be prepared and useful for the master's use. Clearly, a person can possess knowledge and lack wisdom because they do not apply the knowledge they have to life for the glory of God, which is another way of living a life of disobedience. Yet you obeyed to study God's word, but you did not obey in carrying out his word or applying his word. And there's a lot of words that used to teach the word obey. You need to heed his word. You need to hearken to his word. You need to observe his word, not simply look at it, but observe to carry it out. Throughout scripture, and I needed to bring this up, throughout scripture, God has always put a distinction between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge and wisdom. You can have knowledge but not wisdom. But you can't have wisdom without knowledge. You can't have wisdom and be empty of the information you need to get it applied. Give you an example. Romans 11, verse 33. All the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So what we have here is Paul in essence saying God not only had knowledge that's infinite, he knows everything. He knows everything that had been, is, and will be. He knows what could have been. He knows everything. He has that knowledge. But it's not only knowledge. He had wisdom to take that knowledge and know how to flesh it out and produce it in a way that will bring him the utmost glory. Now, we don't fully understand all of it. We will in the end. But Paul even said here, oh, the depth, the riches, both of his wisdom and his knowledge. There's a distinction there. Even earlier in this book, during Paul's request, prayer request, in verse 9 of chapter 1, he said this, for this reason. We also sent today, we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. So you need to get knowledge so you're going to do it in accordance to wisdom, that you would have the ability to apply it. Now, we know through Scripture that, as well as life, I mean, we met people who have a lot of knowledge but don't know how to do it hands-on. Book smart, got the degrees, but don't know how to turn a wrench. Or where life, where the rubber meets the road. Here, the idea of wisdom is the ability to can be applied to skills in speaking. There are people, I mean, there are a lot of people talking, a lot of people speaking. There are some who are gifted, some who have the ability to take information and communicate it in such a way that we grasp it and understand it, and that's a gift, that's unique. They have the ability to transfer that book learning, that information, to in a speaking way. Or one craft or science or management of a business or a project. In our text, clearly, it is taking God's word and applying it to life for the glory of God. Not enough to fill your mind with the knowledge of the word of God and be book smart or Bible smart. But we need to also rightly apply it to life in obedience. A person can have surplus of knowledge of the Bible. They may even have an abundance of good doctrine and theology in their head, but until it's applied to a person's life for the glory of God and the edification of others, it remains head knowledge and not wisdom. And the exhortation here is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in wisdom. So we need to ask ourselves, beloved, are we pursuing the knowledge of the will of God in his word? Are we seeking to know all that he wanted to know and understand how we are to live in this life? And if so, are we following it up with obedience by applying the knowledge that we have learned? Often we have heard the statement, we are educated beyond our commitment, meaning we know more than we apply to our lives. We don't want to be guilty of that. God, who much had given, much had required. If God had given it and graced it with his truth and how we ought to live and how we ought to be, then we need to make that effort to apply it to our lives according to wisdom and the knowledge that he had given to it. What happens in the light of what Paul's saying here when this begins to take place or hold in a person's life? Look at verse 16 again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Here we see it move to an element of teaching and admonishing that comes in the form of songs and hymns and spiritual singing. Here we see, first of all, teaching one another, which is nothing more than imparting truth or instructing or explaining or transferring the knowledge of truth. How can you transfer or teach truth if you don't have the word of Christ dwelling in you richly, if you don't have the word of truth dwelling in you richly? Not only in knowledge dwelling richly, but also in wisdom and application. Also, the word admonishing is kind of the negative element. It's like it's the word that speaks to warning people of the consequences of their choices when they move away from God's word. Whether you don't obey the things you ought to do or you did obey by doing the things you shouldn't do. So the word of God produces an element of where we get into our gathering of the saints, where we sing and worship and song. It needs to have these two components to it. Sometimes just because a song is religious doesn't mean it's teaching you anything. Just because a song is religious, it doesn't mean it's warning you of the dangers when you disobey God. When you look at the book of Psalm, which is the first word that we have in our list here, the song, you know, do it in Psalms, hymns, and spiritual song. I mean, my goodness, we've gone through the Psalms, and we're going through it again in pieces. And there are all kinds of different ways that God has commanded his people to worship him. That is the hymn book of the Old Testament. There's Psalm dedicated to just singing, confessing your sin. Psalm 32, Psalm 51. Majority of the Psalms are always talking about the greatness and the glory of God's character and attributes. Sometimes it features one attribute, sometimes it features multiple attributes of who God is. But nevertheless, the idea here to teach and admonish, the word admonish would translate to the word warn in Acts 20, verse 31, where Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders, and he said that, therefore, watch and remember, for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. The word warn is the same word as to admonish. Even in Romans 15, verse 14, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you, but add my beloved children, I warn you. What an interesting statement that is. When you receive the truth and don't want to hear it, it appears to be, you're shaming me. Or used in the language of our day, you're triggering me. Okay? If truth confronts you, then you need to line up with truth. Just because you're offended doesn't mean you're right. God's word is the standard. Always has been, always will be. And we as Christians must not give in to what the culture is doing. We are people of the truth. We are people who seek the truth and need to obey this exhortation to let that truth to dwell in us richly in all wisdom. To the point where it will flesh itself out or display itself when we teach and admonish one another. Beloved, our songs, when we go into the song aspect, need to have doctrinal and biblical content that lead to mutual edification, as well as a mean to praise the Lord. So let's break down those words. The word psalm is nothing more than the Old Testament Psalter. The word hymns are expressing praise to God for his person, his character, his attributes, his works, both in creation and redemption. It's exalting the Lord and giving him praise. One of the commentators said this in regard to many songs of his time. Too many hymns are subjective, not to say sentimental, and express only personal experiences and aspiration that often become and focuses on man or is man-centered. So often many of the hymns that are written today do not flow from the result of the word of Christ dwelling richly. Every song needs to be in compliance to the word of God. Need to be held accountable to the word of God. Just because you're a religious person professing to be a Christian and you happen to be an artist and like to write song doesn't mean you're going to do it right every time. No different than any time somebody speaks or give a Bible lesson, it's spot on accurate every time. When it comes to spiritual song, this is an interesting word. Not everybody had agreed, but this is basically the summarization of what most of the Bible scholars and teachers said of these three. But regarding spiritual song, there was a word that was used 26 times. And the best I can gather from reading and researching all 26 verses, they are all spiritual in nature with the Holy Spirit as the main source. For example, Romans 1 verse 11, For I long to see you that I might impart to you some spiritual gift. It's not talking about earthly things, talking about spiritual gift, where God's people are the only ones who can receive spiritual gift, and God's people who can receive the blessing of being spiritually gifted or graced by somebody else. Romans 7, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. Speaking of the law of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, these things I also speak, not in words which men wisdom teach, which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, the reason why I'm bringing it up is to help you to understand there to think different between, quote unquote, having a religious song that had so much of an earthly element and lacked the spiritual component. First Corinthians 9, verse 11, the word spiritual that's being used here is the same exact word that's used in our text here in the Greek. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material thing? Here, we got a distinction between material thing and spiritual thing. No different than sometimes when we pray, folks, and sometimes on Wednesday night, and every church struggles with sometimes our prayer requests degenerate to nothing but earthly needs and issues and health issues. And what about the spiritual challenges and exhortation that we need to be praying for that you see of the prayers of the New Testament? Same is true here with our song. Even Galatians 6:1 says it, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual. What does that mean? Somebody who walks 6 inches off the ground? No, it is somebody who is governed and guided and influenced and controlled by the Spirit of God. They will pick up this person differently than a carnal person would. It said if you're spiritual, you will restore a fallen brother. And you will do it in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself left to also be tempted. Now, some of the commentators, in fairness, would say spiritual songs may also include testimonial songs of the goodness and the grace of God. We see that in Revelation, where it talked about the new song in Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open the seal, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Beautiful statement of a new song, and yet of exalt the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Both to do it, look at verse 16 again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The next phrase is singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, the word grace has also and can mean the word thankfulness. Some translations use it the word thankfulness. It was also translated in our own Bible with the word thanked as well. The word here, grace, kind of falls in line with the one we use when we come together for a meal and we ask somebody to say grace. We say grace. What we're asking is they pray and give thanks for the food. Okay? That's the idea what we have here. We are to sing with grace, or to sing with thanksgiving. The word was translated the word thanks in 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word thanks is the same Greek word as the word here, grace. Context tells you what it's saying. 2 Corinthians 2:14a. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. How about this one? 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thank be to God for his indescribable gift. Is that not a good verse? But the word thanks is the same word here that's being used for the word grace. But when we do sing or pray, we must always do it with a spirit of thankfulness. How often do we come and sing the hymns that we sing? And we fail to have hearts that are saturated with the mind of truth. Sometimes we get caught up in the melody and the mood of the music rather than the words moving our hearts and our mind to lift it up toward God, to acknowledge the truth of the mind grasping the truth and being warmed over that, and our affections lighting up, and it comes forth in our songs. And yet sometimes we lack it, our thankfulness in it. We go through the motion. We're all guilty of autopilot in our singing. We need to engage our soul. When we worship God, it says in John 4:24, when you worship Him in spirit and truth. Not only be engaged, but according to truth. While singing, our singing need to be genuine and sincere, always with thankful heart. But this word also includes singing with joy, singing with pleasure, singing with delight. Boy, if our minds are reading these words, it should set us on fire. Doesn't matter how sluggish you are coming here. You know, if we open these words and we get a good, doctrinally sound hymn or song, it should set us on fire. Even if you had a fight with your wife on the way in. It should change your demeanor when you look at, you forget that for a moment and you let God's word captivate your soul. And set us on fire. But so often, as I wrote down here, we are moved because of the sound wave bouncing off of our eardrums. Or we're caught up with the melody or the beat of the song. But the truth we are singing to the Lord is what should warm and animate the hearts of His people. One of the greatest gifts I was ever given by a brother and a sister was this Bible. This was a gift given to me when I baptized one of their children in 1992 in North Bend, Washington. And what I love about this Bible, because it's not a Bible, okay? It is God's Word, but it's an old-time Bible. Trust me, it is squinty print of squinty prints. You know, it's hard to read, but let me tell you what's unique that tells us a lot about our forefathers and how they understood this passage of Scripture. Because in the old days, they not only gave you a Bible, they gave you a Bible that had, a lot of times, the Psalter, the song put to a meter. They would have hymns. They would have spiritual songs in here. In this tiny little Bible, I have it even marked out. You got the whole Bible right here. Old Testament, New Testament, it's all there. Then we got the Psalms of David. Every one of the 150 Psalms put to a meter so you can sing it. Then they have songs from sacred Scripture where they had other portions of Scripture, Old and New Testament, brought to a song. Then they had 600, I wrote it down here, 649 hymns in this book. Yeah, how did they get it all in there? And not only that, they got an index. But here's the thing. Why it was possible, because it wasn't about having the musical note, it was about the words to the song. A lot of people say, well, why is it so small? Why didn't they get it, you know, like a real Bible, right? A lot of it is because they had to hold it in one hand while they were riding the horses. And this is how they read. And I don't know how they did it with the horde bound in that small print. Don't know how it happened. But I get it. You want to learn it, you do it. I learned a lot because a lot of the old Bibles had this combination. They would have the Bible and the hymns and the Psalter, so they would always be reading and singing and reading. What a great practice. So, beloved, we need to be moved by the truth of God's word and not by the music. Truth is king in the song, music is the servant to the words. Even Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. Listen carefully. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. In other words, don't just check out and just get caught up in the music and get into a mood. Keep your mind engaged. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, though it can admonish you and teach you as you sing these hymns. You can develop good sound theology with good hymns that have strong doctrinal content. It had been said next to the Bible, a good hymn book is one of the richest fountains of edification for the people of God. We all know the power of a good hymn. We have all been moved. Many of us, as brothers and sisters, if you've been a Christian long, you have your favorites. And you never get tired of it. And you can sing it in anywhere, in any mode, in any speed. Because they grab your soul. You remember something lit up to you when you finally saw some words that go, whoa, bam. There it was. Revolutionize. Songs are a source of daily nourishment for the church and serve as a helpful means for confessing our sins, expressing gratitude, having spiritual joy and delight. So whether we sing in regular worship services on the Lord's Day, beloved, or midweek service, or in a social gathering, around a campfire, in family worship, or on special occasions, or privately alone, it is great in reviving the soul and exalting the Lord. Thankfully, many of you are not like me. I can't sing, and when I do, things happen. People get away from me. But I love to sing to my Lord when I'm in the car by myself. And he loves a joyful noise and a noise I make. But song does something to us. But let our heart be filled richly with his word. Don't get caught up in the melody. Get caught up in the truth about Christ and all that he is, and God and all that he is, and all that he's done in his creation and his redemption. To hear Paul tells us that our singing is unto the Lord. It had to have an edifying nature to it so believers can learn the faith through hymns and songs. Often I tell people that, okay, read the song without the music. Kid you, if you were out on an island and all you had was a hymn book, would you not want one that was doctrinally rich? Or do you want the 7-11, seven words sung 11 times? No, you want doctrinally rich stuff to sustain your soul and your spirit. Amen? Point number 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Here, what I love about Paul, rather than giving a long detailed list of do's and don'ts, Paul gives a general overarching principle that is summed up in this verse, and that is universal in scope and covers every aspect of our life. Every word and every deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything you say, everything you do, your action. The idea of in the name of the Lord, it means everything must be in harmony with his will as revealed in the word of God. How in the world can you know if I am doing it in accordance with the name and the will of God? Know God's word. Being ignorant of God's word is to be ignorant of his will. When you read that verse instantly, if you've been a Christian long, you know 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. This is another way of saying that. Whatever you say and do, The idea here, this is the reigning principle for God's people in every area of our lives. This verse can be applied to anything and everything. What I like about this is this verse did not address one single religious duty, but a guiding principle in everything we say and do throughout the day, every day, since our salvation. In other words, all of life for the glory of God. All of life for the glory of God. So whenever you and I are confronted with a moral question not found in Scripture, the next best thing we can do is to apply a series of questions. Number one, how do I honor the Lord in this? Can I do this without compromising my Lord's name and will? Would it honor or shame my Lord and His people? It's often been said when you have a big list of detailed things and regulation, it is easy to create loopholes. This verse, you can't do it. It is a comprehensive statement that stretches and touches everything you say or do. Beloved, may we do this genuinely and sincerely, without hesitation, without despair, and what we have learned from this book, without any legalistic grinding duties. Do it with joy and delight, which leads it to the last phrase of the verse, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The reason why the end statement is like that is because without the atonement of Christ, we wouldn't have the ability to approach God in prayer or song. So we see here in verse 15, verse 16, verse 17, thankfulness is throughout these three verses. And Christians are like Baptists. They need to be reminded repeatedly so they can remember. So God had told us, let the peace of God rule your heart with thankfulness. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with thankfulness. When you sing, sing with thankfulness. And then everything you say and do, do in the name of the Lord with thankfulness. May we have thankful hearts and always remember the goodness of God toward us as undeserving sinners. May God bless the preaching of His word. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace and Your goodness. Thank You for Your word that is so clear and so helpful and useful. Now, Lord, may we take the knowledge that we have learned this morning and apply it in wisdom in our lives. May we obey these wonderful truths and precepts for the good of our soul and for Your glorious name. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.